Well, good evening, everyone. It is a joy to be with you once again. And I'd ask if you would turn back to the book of Philippians and back to chapter 4, if you would please. We've been considering this book of Philippians now. I believe this is our 11th and final message in this series. And we have considered this prison epistle several times, considering the theme, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," as we find that quote in chapter 2. We found from the very beginning in chapter 1 that Paul was thankful for the saints there at Philippi, as he would often, as he wrote to different epistles, reference his very love and prayer attitude toward the saints where he would visit or write. And so in that chapter 1, we saw that he prayed for their wisdom and knowledge and understanding, spiritual guidance, and he was thankful for them as partners together, fellowshipping together in the work of the gospel. And in chapter 2, of course, moving into that key passage where it shows Christ is the perfect example of that statement, "Let this mind be in you," and considering his willingness to take the low place, and then, of course, seeing the exalted place that he's been given, having that name that's above every name. Following that in chapter 2, we saw examples of ones that were co-workers with Paul, such as Timothy and Epaphroditus, and how that they also, as co-workers with Paul, was pressing on in this work as partners in the gospel with them. And as we moved into chapter 3, we saw where the example was Paul, looking at his background, his testimony, a glimpse there paralleling with other passages in the New Testament where he would speak of his past and how that he was zealous for religious things as a zealous Jew before he was converted. And yet, once he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he wanted to know Christ all more and more. So the remainder of chapter 3, we pressed on, remembering and noting things concerning our practical exhortation to follow him and press on for him in anticipation of eternity with him, when we'll have new glorified bodies and no longer have these vile bodies that are spoken of there at the end of chapter 3. As we moved into chapter 4, we considered in the last message specifically things concerning seeking the Lord, even in times of difficulty and anxiety, that we might cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. And looking at how through him and him alone, we can have the peace of God, as well we have peace with God, because, as we saw in chapter 4, he is the God of peace. And so with this, we come to this last section of Philippians, in the last section of chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, Philippians 4:10. The first 9 verses, we saw exhortations for devotion and holiness, and yet now in this middle section, we see exhortations that deal with trusting the Lord and provision and being content in him, where the last verses, beginning at verse 20, we see exhortations along the line of a doxology. So we pick up at verse 10. Evidences in this chapter we continue to see of "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we find in verse 10 the word "but." Having looked at these wonderful verses previously, acknowledging that God is the God of peace, and through Christ we are to focus on him. And for example, in verse 8, it gave a list of things: whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then we see the closing doxology. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So in the final reading, the final section of Philippians 4, let's focus a little bit on those verses 10 to 19 right now. As we've noticed there, beginning in verse 10, Paul is speaking about the Philippians' care for him, how that they reached out to him and encouraged him along with his needs and necessities, helping to provide in that very practical manner. And yet, as we read in this section, he's thankful for that. And by the way, this letter of Philippians not only speaks of their partnership in the gospel and the reminder that we should have the mind of Christ, but it's also a sense of a thank you note. He brings that to bear here at the end of the book, being appreciative and thankful for the things that the Lord had provided through their hand. And so we notice here, as we pick up in verse 10 and see these are faithful Philippians, faithful saints in the Lord. Yet in verse 11, we see this term of contentment. Let's look at a few references that could tie in with this. Verse 11, now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Compare that, if you would, over in 1 Timothy, a few pages over, 1 Timothy 6. As Paul would also write to this brother Timothy and encourage him along in the faith, as Timothy was said to be a son in the faith to Paul. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 to 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So we find in the previous verses, talking about ones such as unsound teachers, verses 3 to 5, talking about ones that supposing that gain is godliness. And the exhortation there, at the end of verse 5, is from such, withdraw thyself. So looking at material things and comparing the need that we have as opposed to our motive and our desire is what fuels us. Is that material things? Is that what our motive is? Is that what our desire in life is? Or do we see material things as necessary needs, but yet our overall goal is to honor the Lord and to seek him? So he brings to bear here in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And when we think of times that we have a loved one to pass on and go on to be the Lord if they know the Lord. And we realized very vividly at that point that, you know, we can't take anything with us. People say that kind of glibly, but how true it is. The material things that we have, we're not taking them with us when we leave this earth. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, the Scripture tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't need the things that are material necessities now. We won't need those things in a coming day. And so we can certainly not bring carry them with us, as it says here. Yet in verse 8 is telling us the things that we should have is our base contentment. Food and raiment or clothing, the necessities of life. So with that, let's compare that a few pages further to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, of course, is the wonderful New Testament book that speaks much of the Old Testament economy with the purpose of showing that Christ is so much better than all of those pictures that were in the Old Testament that was pointing to Christ. And then the last chapters of Hebrews 11 to 13, we see very practical application to the fact that Christ is better and our following of Him. And in Hebrews 13, we see in verse 5 and 6, "Let your conversation, that is your behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So we see these quotes from the Old Testament. We find contentment in the Lord and dependence upon Him. The Lord is our helper. And one other reference in connection to this, I'd like to go back to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, the end of Proverbs, chapter 30. We find in this book that speaks of wisdom, comparing wisdom and foolishness, in a sense. And so we see in Proverbs 30, and I'm going to read verse 8 and 9, as we see verse 7. "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Interesting statement there in the Proverbs. You know, when we seek to witness to people and share the good news with people, sometimes it seems to be a challenge when talking to people that have a lot materially in this world. In times past, I saw that a little bit, and opportunities to go out into communities and like giving out tracts door to door and such as this. Not that it's always this way, but there seems to be a pattern that when you go into a more affluent neighborhood, they'll spend less time with you. The door's going to shut a lot quicker, it seems. You know, they've got what they deem will make them happy. They may not really be deep down happy, but nonetheless, sometimes, you know, that can be a stumbling block, the riches of this world. And yet, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're rich beyond what we have in this world. So we go back to Philippians chapter 4, and we notice a familiar verse in verse 13. Now, leading up to that, as he speaks of contentment there in verse 11 and 12, the balance, as it were, knowing how to abase and knowing how to abound. You know, that's the real key, isn't it? Is we look to be a good testimony before those that are without, those that are lost, and to share the good news with people. A balance, a moderated type of life can speak to people. You know, if we're only going to be happy when we seem like we have a lot of things or things are going our way, if we're only going to serve the Lord in those scenarios And then, well, you know, we're not really too faithful if things aren't going well for us. That inconsistency is not going to be a good, clear testimony to someone. We trust the Lord knowing He's in control and that He's our helper, whether we abound or whether we are abased, whether we're whether in the sense of material things or even just circumstances of life, when things are difficult in life, setting aside the material things, just when we face difficult times, how do we respond? And so it's a challenge to our hearts, each of us, surely, that we press on for the Lord and acknowledge that the Lord's our helper. When things are going not only good for what we see, our circumstances, or as well when things are challenging, when there are persecutions coming upon us or challenges before us. Are we content, whether abased or abounding? So we come to this well-known verse 13. We hear it quoted a lot, I'm sure, through the years. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's kind of like a memory verse, or sometimes you might see it on someone's t-shirt or that type of thing. We want to be careful to not just grab the verse and throw it out there, you know, out of context totally. Obviously, all things doesn't include things that are outside of God's will. Now, we can't quote this verse and, you know, go jump off a building or go rob a bank and say, you know, I can do all things. Well, the Lord, within His will, as we seek His will and we go to Him in prayer, He has the strength that He's will afford to us to help us in our time of challenge and our time of need. And yet we can say it's His strength that's being provided. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's not my ability, it's not my strength, but it's strength the Lord provides you and I. In some people's cases, with health issues, or even in latter years, you know, that physical strength may seem waning. But yet, what we are able to do, the Lord is the one that's providing it. He's giving us every breath. He's allowing us to press on day to day. He's allowing us to praise Him. He's allowing us to function in whatever capacity He allows while we're here. It's because of His strength and His spiritual encouragement upon us. So it's a good verse to quote, but let's just remember, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, we should seek the things that are in His will. Those are the things that we should desire His help and His strength. As we think about the subject of prayer, we're encouraged in the New Testament to pray in His will and to seek His will and not that which is consumed upon our flesh, not just something we want, but may it be what is the Lord's will. So we seek Him. We seek His strength. Verse 14. Again, these faithful Philippians, Paul is thankful for them. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so he is acknowledging their faithfulness as they are partners together in the gospel. We saw back in chapter 1, at the beginning of this epistle, the necessity of pressing on together in the work of the gospel. And so as we go back even to Acts 16, the beginning of the work there at Philippi, when you see that second missionary journey of Paul, when he met ones like the Philippian jailer and others, and they come to know Christ as their Savior. And from then on, we see the Lord's work there at Philippi, and yet being partners together in the gospel. And Paul's appreciative of their supporting him and encouraging him along and helping with his needs. So with this, notice in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So yes, it's encouraging to have provision. It's encouraging to have this gift. But Paul could say to the Philippians, you know, I'm thankful for you that this is a fruit that may abound unto your account. You know, in some of the other passages in Philippians, when we were back in chapters 2 and 3, we consider different crowns that are afforded by the Lord, as we as believers one day will stand before Him at the Bema Seat, that is the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's not to deal with our sins. Our sins were dealt with at the cross, that judgment, as the Father poured His wrath out upon His dear Son to pay for our sins. But as believers, what comes to bear at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat, is that what we've done for Christ as believers, He meets out judgment upon that. And there's various crowns that are passed out as He sees fit. And we're seen as in an illustration, like in Corinthians 3 and such, of is what we're doing for as believers, is it that which will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, or will it be that which will make it through the fire, such is the gold and silver? And as well in other places in 2 Corinthians, talk about the Bema Seat, and we're reminded of, you know, in these portions about running a race. Not that we're competing against other people, but in the sense that we're pressing on, we're going toward that mark, and we're looking to serve the Lord. And may we do it with the motive for honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus. So as we see, Paul was thankful that as this practical help has been given to him through the hand of the Philippians, he's thankful that's fruit to their account, that they're being faithful to the Lord. And so we press on and notice in verse 18, Philippians 4:18, "But I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So back in verse 17, we see that term, a gift, and he elaborates here in verse 18 and 19. And so let's think a minute about the term gift. We've already noted that part of the purpose of this letter is a appreciation and a thank you for their faithful partnership in the gospel. But as well, when we think about a gift, let's think about the time we are studying this passage. We're closing out this book here at the end of the year, and yet Christmas is upon us. And we think about the time to remember the birth of our Savior there in Bethlehem. And so when we think about gifts, as it's traditional for people to give gifts to their loved ones and to show your care and love for them. But when we look on a spiritual level, and we look at what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, He's really the gift and the giver in some senses. We see what He has done. He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary for you and me. And through what He did in giving Himself in payment for our sins, we have the gift of eternal life granted to us. So in some ways we can say the greatest gift and the giver is Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us of this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Seems like the emphasis there is salvation is that gift, as you see in Romans 6:23, reminds us of these things, that salvation is a wonderful gift of God. It says further on, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, a true gift is something that you can't earn. It's a true gift is something that's given. And salvation is given and granted to us through what Christ has done. Nothing of our own doing. It's with unmerited favor. And so we see a non-meritorious act on our side is to believe. No merit, no works to obtain that salvation, but we trust and we believe, we agree with God that we're a sinner and that Christ died for us. And we have, as a result, this gift of eternal life. So with that, just want to take a moment to think about that. But let's go back to our text of Philippians 4. And as we see there, picking back up at verse 18, let's think about this phrase, an odor of a sweet smell. When we think about how Paul is describing this gift, an odor of a sweet smell, it's similar language back in Ephesians. We see Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, I'll read to you. Paul's exhorting those, as Ephesians is talking about the body of Christ, the church, as we submit to the head of the church, Christ. And he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, notice here, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So think of this. Christ gave himself a sacrifice to God. He did the Father's perfect will, and yet it was for us. And also the text, as we just read, says as he was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, this one, the Lord Jesus, what a sweet-smelling savor to the Father, the one in whom he has found all his delight. As you read like the servant songs of Jehovah there in Isaiah chapter 42 to 53, beginning there in 42, that first song of that section, it talks about this one who was the Lord's servant, speaking of the Messiah that would come, and how he was the delighted servant, the one that the Father has found all his delight in, and the one in whom he's well pleased, such as when in the Gospels when the voice would come down from heaven, like at his baptism or Mount of Transfiguration and these things, and it would be acknowledged, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see this language of an odor of a sweet smell back in Philippians 4:18. So not only is this an odor of a sweet smell, a fragrance is pleasing unto the Father, but we see here it also talks about a sacrifice. Note that in verse 18, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. So when we think about sacrifices, we think often back in the Old Testament of the many blood sacrifices that were taken to the altar and to, in accordance to God's instructions for Israel, those blood sacrifices. How many thousands of animals were slain in the day in the history of Israel? But yet it was looking toward the one true sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the one that was the perfect sacrifice. And so we think of that when we think of sacrifice often. But here, let's think about a New Testament sacrifice. Sacrifices on this side of the cross in reference to what believers are doing in a sense of faithfully following the Lord. So here we see an example of a New Testament sacrifice, not that of blood, not that of dealing with sin, but here we see this odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So obviously it's in the context of sharing and giving, but let's look at some others. Notice back in Romans 12, we see the word sacrifice there, a New Testament sacrifice. Romans 12, again, Romans is the great gospel treaty, and the chapters 13 to 15, we see the practical applications to that truth of the gospel. And we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the practical section, we should say, begins at chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's our term, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here, we see we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to make ourselves available to serve the Lord. So in Philippians, we see sharing and communicating with others is a way of a sacrifice, a New Testament sacrifice. Here in Romans 12, our very bodies being available is a living sacrifice. Now let's compare that over in Hebrews. Hebrews, once again, chapter 13 again. At the end of that epistle to the Hebrews, 13, and notice there in verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. So here we see a sacrifice of praise. So we see worship tied in with this. In a similar vein, as we see that sacrifice of praise, let me connect that to one more, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us this. Now, Peter, this first epistle of Peter speaks about suffering. It talks about the suffering of Christ and also compares to those of us as believers, as pilgrims and strangers, as we suffer in this pilgrim walk. But it points back to the ultimate suffering of Christ for us. Well, within that, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we read here in verse 5, speaking about believers, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood. Down in verse 9 it says we're also a royal priesthood. So in verse 9, when it speaks of us as a royal priesthood, it talks about how we can show forth the praises or virtues of him that called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. So as a royal priest, we are witnesses. We tell people about the Lord. But back in verse 5, it speaks of us as a holy priesthood. And here, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices. This, I would suggest, is the emphasis of worship as a holy priest. So as a royal priest, we're witnesses for Christ. As a holy priest, we're worshipers of Christ, which in the text there in verse 5 says is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we can compare what we saw in Hebrews 13 with what we see here in 1 Peter 2. We see a sacrifice of praise in Hebrews, a spiritual sacrifice here in Peter. And we think about our opportunity and our privilege and our responsibility to be worshipers of the true and living God, to worship our Lord by the fruit of our lips. So we find here this opportunity to be worshipers. And there's a New Testament sacrifice. Romans 12, our bodies are to be available. That as well is a living sacrifice. And then our text that we go back to, Philippians 4, we see a willingness to share and to give is also an acceptable sacrifice. So when we go back to Philippians 4:18, notice if you would please that it says that this is well-pleasing to God. This odor of a sweet smell, this sacrifice is acceptable, it's well-pleasing. That's a neat term, because if we were to look across the page to Colossians, we see this term pleasing different times. I'll just read a couple of them in Colossians 1:10. Paul told the Colossian believers that you might walk, his attitude of prayer for them, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and so on. So there in his prayer, he's praying that they would be pleasing and fruitful before the Lord. As well, in the same book, we see more of a specific aspect, that speaking of children. Chapter 3, verse 20. It's going in this section from wives to husbands to children to fathers to servants. Talking about different aspects of society. And so in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So there's that phrase again, that which is well-pleasing. So that practical thing of children obeying their parents, Scripture says that's well-pleasing to the Lord. I'll give you one more. First John, the epistle of First John, and there it tells us in 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So may we as believers seek to please the Lord. Obviously, we can't earn our salvation, but once we know him as our Savior, we're exhorted to live lives of New Testament sacrifices, and that which is an odor of a sweet smell, and that which is well-pleasing in his sight. This brings us now in our text of Philippians 4. Let's go now to verse 19. Verse 19. And we'll break this well-known verse down a little bit, a few phrases at a time. Verse 19, but my God, well, that's obviously the who that we're talking about. My God shall supply. In the Greek, it's the term fully supply is how that's rendered. My God shall fully supply all. Not some, but all. All of what? Well, it says in the verse, your need. Not necessarily all of our wants, but our need. And yet, notice here, it's according to. This is important. This is a kind of a maybe a preposition, I guess it is. You might run right by according to. But notice here, it's not out of, it's according to. The illustration that's been given before, that you take someone that, you know, has billions of dollars, and they see someone in need on the street, and they pull out, you know, a $20 bill, and, you know, that's kind of like out of their riches, you know, they're giving someone, help them, yeah, sure, it would help them, but, you know, out of their billions, what's $20? But with the Lord, it's not out of his riches, but it's according to his riches. As you parallel this with what's in Ephesians, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And, oh, that's a wonderful study, to look at the riches that we have in Christ, such as, in a minute we'll turn to Ephesians. But that's the next phrase in front of us. My God shall supply all your need according to, not out of, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not earthly, but in glory. And it's through him. It's by Christ Jesus. So as I mentioned Ephesians and this term riches, we see his riches in glory in our text here. I want to compare that here briefly to Ephesians. The study of the riches that we have in Christ in Ephesians, just briefly, perhaps something you may want to look into in your own studies. But Ephesians starts off the first half of chapter 1 with time and again talking about what we have in Christ. You see the term in him, in Christ, in whom, or in himself, referring to the Lord Jesus. What spiritual positional truths this afforded to the believer. That is things, when we say positional truths, those are things that do not change. There's practical truths and there's positional truths. And so positional truths are things that are afforded to the believer that do not change. And so we can revel in that, the promises of God. And so having said that, let's look at the riches that we have in Christ found in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood according the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow, looking at the forgiveness of sins, and it's according to his riches, the riches of his grace. Oh, the religions of the world can try to tell you to appease their understanding of God and try to do this or follow this ritual or what have you. But no, only through Christ can we actually have the knowledge of sins forgiven. Forgiveness of sins comes through Christ and Christ alone, and it's according to the riches of His grace. So we're thinking about His riches. Also in chapter 1, verse 18, it speaks about how the saints, it says, are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So that's remarkable that the saints, the believers, we are the Lord's inheritance in one sense of the word. And it speaks here of the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So we see the riches of His grace in Ephesians. We see the riches of His glory. Moreover, in Ephesians 2, in verse 6 and 7, speaking about this positional truth for us that are believers, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It's amazing. We're here on earth, but positionally we're seated in the heavenlies. It's as good as if we're already there. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow. On into the ages to come, He'll reveal to us things concerning His exceeding riches of His grace. Oh, what truths afforded to the child of God. Moreover, in Ephesians 3 and 8, Paul would say this in his testimony, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul saw himself as the chiefest of sinners, and yet now he has the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, sharing that with a lost and dying world. You know, you and I have that privilege, if we know Christ as our Savior, to speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Also in chapter 3, as you see the attitude of prayer of Paul once again in verse 14, he speaks of, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And he goes on from there about the love of God. And so here we see according to, again, not out of, but according to the riches of His glory, we might be strengthened by His Spirit. Oh, the riches that we have in Christ. Let's go back to Philippians 4. And so, as we have seen in these verses 10 to 19, these foundational, practical reminders of what we have in Christ and how we can serve Him, we want to close out now by looking at this bit of a doxology. When we say a doxology, there are several New Testament doxologies. That is an outburst of praise. It sounds like a little bit like some of the Psalms or what have you. When you see an outburst of praise and a hearty amen, that's a neat study to pull those out. A lot of times it's the end of an epistle, not always, but you'll see the attention, like the phrase, now unto Him. Or is here in verse 20, now unto God, is the way to find these sometimes, and usually ends with an amen. Sometimes it's very reflective of the passage it is found in. In other words, the context of that epistle is hinted at in these doxologies. And so that's a neat study. But here, verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a way to close the epistle. To acknowledge the Lord and to remember the one that supplies all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He gives a few final greetings and salutations to the saints and ends with an amen there in verse 23. So I pray as we have been considering this book of Philippians in these different times together. It's been a privilege to be able to do that with you, and pray we'll go away encouraged as we think about what it is to be partners together in the gospel, and most of all with the emphasis of this book, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," as he is the perfect example and the perfect Savior. I'll just turn it over to the brethren.